If you have your Bibles, you'd like to open it to our scripture reading, which is found in the book of Luke. We're continuing our look at this story that Jesus told in response to his accusers, who said that it wasn't right for him to mix with the kind of people that Jesus liked to mix with. This week, we will be continuing our look. And our scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 15 and verse 24. And it reads, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Amen. May the Lord help us to understand this passage this morning. Amen. We've been journeying together for the last few occasions, the last two occasions, through the story that Jesus told to his accusers, who said that he was far too familiar with the wrong sort of people. I don't know about you, but I'm glad Jesus was familiar with the wrong sort of people. Sometimes I don't feel like the right kind of person. Yeah. And today we're going to continue that journey with the third illustration that Jesus used. We have, I think this time we have just under 20 minutes. So we'll, by God's grace, see how we go. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the stillness of this hour, as we gather around your word, please speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So far, we've looked at this three-part story that Jesus told in Luke chapter 15. There was the first part about the sheep, second part about a woman who lost a coin, and now we're moving on to a third part about a boy who just couldn't wait to get away from home. And we've learned some things so far, and we'll just recount those. The first was that the sinner still belongs to God. The sinner still belongs to God. Secondly, God's greatest effort is extended on behalf of those who are furthest away from Him. Thirdly, when we turn to God, heaven rejoices greatly. Fourthly, the sinner is too valuable to lose, but must choose to be found. And finally, heaven rejoices once we repent. But that rejoicing doesn't take away the cost of Jesus saving us. But Jesus wasn't finished. He continued in Luke, the 15th chapter. And if you have it open, we begin from verse 11. "There was a man who had two sons," Jesus said. "The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his field to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against you, heaven, and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said, said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Bring a ring, put it on his fingers, and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. We're going to pause the story there and consider the first half today. "We must celebrate," said the father. "Let's have a feast and celebrate." Now, scholars tell us that it was not unusual for a father to divide his wealth while he was still alive. However, it was always the father's choice and not the son's. It was also understood that if the father did divide his property, it would remain intact until he died. In Jewish culture, if a man had two sons, the elder son would get two-thirds and the younger son would get one-third. In this parable, the father divides his wealth according to the cultural lines. Two-thirds go to the elder son, one-third to the younger son. But in this story, not only did the younger son request that the division be made, but he then converted his share of the property. Presumably there would have been some buildings, some livestock, some whatever else there was on the family estate. He converted his share into cash, or cash equivalents. And he gathered it all together and left. So when this young man left home, he took with him one-third of the estate. The father and those left behind were poorer because this young man left. Yeah? By his deliberate action, he made his father poorer. We would say this is insulting, ungrateful behavior from this young man. Yes? In fact, if we look at the culture of the time, God had something very specific to say about a son who treated his family, his parents, in that way. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 21, there's something rather worrying in there. A law that God had given to Moses to tell the children of Israel. This is what God thought of children who treated their parents in that way. He says in verse 18 of Deuteronomy 21, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son," does this boy meet those categories? Does he qualify? All right. "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who does not obey his father and mother and will not listen to them when they discipline him, his father and mother should take hold of him and bring him to the elders at the gate of the town. They shall say to the elders, 'This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is profligate and a drunkard.' Then all the men of the town shall do what to him? Stone him to death. You must purge evil from among you. All Israel will hear of it and be afraid." Culturally, what this man asked from his father deserved what? Death. That's how serious it was taken in Jesus' day. The disrespect of parents was taken seriously in their culture. Exodus 20 verse 12 says to us what? "Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Yes? It was God's plan that there should be respect for the elder generation. Oh, there should be a deferring of the young to the old. There should be a remembering that we didn't make ourselves. We came here for a reason, by someone else's act. Yes. And so the son not only shamed the father in private, but he shamed his father in public as well. And though the parable does not contain even the suggestion that the father was in any way to blame, doubtless people must have talked. "Did you hear about old man so-and-so? What a scandal! How could he let the boy get away with it? Doesn't he know that this sort of thing will only lead to the destruction of society? Why didn't he just turf the young man out? And that boy, what a waste of space. Why couldn't he be more like his older brother? Can you hear them? You can hear the villagers. Yeah, you can hear the town speaking. This thing is causing waves where this family live. Because what the boy has done is outrageous. Today, some of the power of this story might be lost because respect of parents is all but gone in our society. Isn't that true? Yeah, it's all but gone in our society. In fact, some of you may be thinking, good on you, mate. Go on. Well done. Stick up for yourself. Yeah. Don't let anyone tell you what to do or keep you down. Don't let anyone, your parents control you. Why should parents have everything? That's more common in our day, isn't it? Yeah, that's a much more common view for our day. The attitude of the young man was totally out of place when Jesus spoke this story. Today, the attitude of this young man is bang up to date. Yeah? It's right up to date. If this story was relevant 2,000 years ago, it's even more relevant today. It's even more relevant today. Not long afterwards, this young man gathers everything together and he says he wants to go away. He gets as far away as possible from home. Now he had the freedom to do whatever he wanted to do, and there would be no one to tell him otherwise or make him feel bad about it. Sound good? Yeah, does it sound good? Some of us can't wait to get away from the rules. Yeah? Yeah, you're away from home, you're away from the people who know you, and all of a sudden you've got freedom. You can do what you want. There's no one there looking at you. There's no one there to tell you, do this or do that, don't do this, don't do that. What kind of person do you become then? Yeah, when no one knows your background, no one knows where you come from, nobody really even knows your name. Who are you? Who are you when that happens? This young man decided he was going to try everything. And so he did. And everything was good for a while. But eventually he discovered that temptation is sweet, but it never delivers on its promises. Yeah? He tried it all. It looked so good. It smelled so good. It felt so good. He did it everything. But there came a day when he found himself miserable, lonely, with no opportunities, and poor. He discovered that there was nothing left. It was all an empty dream. He'd lived the dream. He'd done it his way. Now he was hopeless and helpless, alone and rejected. He discovered what Solomon had written a long time ago. Proverbs chapter 19, verses 3 and 4. A man's own folly ruins his life. Let me translate for you. The foolishness of a man causes his own ruin. Yeah? Yet his heart rages against the Lord. Even though our foolishness leads to ruin, we still don't learn. Wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friend deserts him. This young man lived that. When he had wealth, he had lots of people who wanted to be with him. But as soon as it all dried up, he found himself alone. And then he remembered something. He remembered how his father treated the servants back home. The owner of the pigs was nothing like his father. Yeah? That's what caused him to remember what home was like. You see, his new master treated his workers without dignity and respect. This man was hungry, he was feeding pigs, the master didn't even give him anything to eat. And he remembered, hang on, my dad didn't treat the servants at home like this. In fact, they had food to share back home. How though he now longed to be back under the rule of his father, rather than being under the rule of this tyrant, pig farmer. Yeah? Now he saw his father's leadership in a way that he had not appreciated while he was living at home. He had to reach that point himself, though. No one else could get there for him. He had to realize that the problem was him, not the father. The evil was in him, not in everyone else. No one could lead him to that point except himself. And what about you and me? Do we have to lose it all before we realize that we are sinners? And we have taken God's goodness for granted? Do we have to lose everything before we come to our senses? From this point onwards, the illustration, remember this is a three-part illustration that Jesus is using, the sheep, the coin, the son, it changes. This is nothing like the other two that have gone before. Searching for a lost coin or a lost sheep and rejoicing when they are found made sense to the hearers, even if they didn't like the way Jesus connected it with heaven and sinners. But the response of this father to his son challenged everybody who heard him. And that was 2,000 years ago. And it's still challenging every hearer of this story today. Despite all that this young man had done, the father's response was rejoice, celebrate, and restore. So what additional lessons can we learn from this story so far? I have just a few minutes, but we only have 2 points. First, compassion is always waiting for the sinner to repent. Compassion is always waiting for the sinner to repent. What is compassion? Compassion is that characteristic of God that describes him recognizing our need and then doing something about it. The word in the original Greek means to have your bowels yearning for. You ever heard someone say, my heart just went out to him? My heart went out to her. I was torn inside and I had to do something. That's compassion. Yeah? It's a characteristic of God himself. God felt so much like that, that that's why John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. He felt so much for us. His heart went out to us so much that he had to send his only begotten son. That's what this father had. The father was looking for his son and saw him long before he reached home. If you're hearing this today, it's because in some way you are responding to the goodness of God. Even though you might not feel worth any special favor, this story is for you and for me. You and I belong to God who created us. And whatever you've done, whatever I've done, wherever you've been, wherever I've been, He has been and is looking for us. Looking and longing for us to come home. You know, if we're going to tell others about the love of God, are we looking for those who are making their way home? We've got to be looking for them. If we're going to tell them, they may be messed up and abandoned by society like this young man. He was not in a good state when he came home. Sin doesn't leave us in a good state. But the father was looking for him. Are we looking for others? Or will we run to meet them? This was a rich father and he ran. The servants must have just stood with their jaws dropped. They'd never seen the father run before. Some folk didn't even know he could run. Yeah. And he was quick too. Yeah. Will we run to meet those who are looking to come home? And like the Father, will we restore their dignity and let them know that they are children of the King? Second point, last point. The whole family has a part to play in the celebration of the return of the Son. And we're winding up. In the story, the whole household was mobilized when the Son came home. There was a part for everybody to play. Remember, we read it. There was a robe to bring. Yeah, a ring to fetch. Shoes to be brought. There was a calf to be killed. There was a celebration meal to be prepared. Musicians were supposed to be called. I want to pause the music just for a moment. because this was no ordinary music. I discovered in my study that the word used here for the music is a word, symphonia, from which we get the word what? Symphony. Symphony. It means a unison of sound. This was no mere background party music. This was a specially commissioned piece to celebrate. Not little music. This was big music to celebrate the return of the Son. The Father had been planning this for some time. There was a part for everyone to play. And everyone was to cease their regular activities and join in the celebration. Now, when this boy left home, who suffered the most? Who suffered the most? Who lost the most? The Father. Yeah. If the Father then was willing to celebrate and to put all of that behind him when the Son returned, who had the right in the household to say otherwise? Anyone? If the one who lost the most celebrated the most, then did anyone have an excuse not to celebrate? No. What about us? We're going to pause this illustration here in our final look at this parable. We'll look at what happens next. But I want to pause here as our time is up and ask, where are you today? Are you struggling with the limitations, as you see it, of God's way? You know, the rules at home just are a bit stifling. You want to get away. Be yourself. Spread your wings. Do it my way. Yeah? Are you desperate to get as far away as you can so that you can do things your way with no one to tell you otherwise? Or have you tried it all? Done it, seen it, been it, you've tried it all. And you now realize that temptation is what the devil uses to hide the emptiness of the self-centered life he's offering you. Yeah, he wraps it up in tinsel, but there's nothing inside. Or maybe you've come to your senses and realized that running away from God has left you at the mercy of a new master, a different master, who's nothing like God. Have you experienced the embrace of a Father who bears the full cost of your sin himself and then covers you up so that you're no longer shamed by your sin? Or maybe you're joyfully doing your part, celebrating the return of those who have wandered far from home. Where are you this morning? Where are you? I don't know about you, but as I look at this Father, I say, Lord, I want to be under your rulership. I want to be in your household. I want to live under your rules.